Shall we read together, please, for a short message, first in the epistle to the Ephesians. The epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children or placing of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now look at chapter 2, please. Down near the end of the chapter. Verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, when you come back to the Gospel by John, please, and chapter 13. The 13th chapter of John. Now, we shall read just down at verse, for the sake of time, we won't read too much. Supposing we begin down at verse 6. The Lord here is in the act of washing his disciples' feet. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed, or I think better, he that is bathed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now we turn to the Epistle to the Romans, please. Chapter 6. The 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Now at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now I want you to turn to the first epistle to the Corinthians again, chapter 6 this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Down at the end of the chapter, please. Verse 16. Verse 15 for the sense. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. And there the reading finishes, which are God's. I think I would like another passage, please. In 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we shall read, please, from verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, if you're not tired, a final reading in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and at verse 3. According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add in your faith virtue, courage, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to be brotherly, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now these are lengthy readings, I grant you, but very profitable. And I just want to make a few comments on each passage. Very early this morning, I was thinking of these scriptures, and I could see in them what I would term seven outstanding words that ought to be in every believer's vocabulary. In our store of words, especially connected with the Holy Scriptures and Christian living, I suggest to you, here we have seven outstanding words that should be in every believer's vocabulary. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, I draw your attention to that word, blessed. Blessed. And I think this is most beautiful. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. What a beautiful word that is, young Christian. You are reminded here in this wonderful epistle the tremendous heights to which you have been raised because of your union with Christ. That is the key word of the epistle to the Ephesians. In Christ. And it means through our union with Christ. Many years ago, not a long distance from here, I met a young lady one day whom I knew in early days was reared in a very ordinary working class home. I happened to be sitting at her table in a luxurious home. When I mentioned to her, I think I should know you by your name. And of course I was right. Now what had made the change? She was sitting in that lovely home, but it was just like this. One day a young man set his affections upon her. A most unique story, if I had time to tell it. And eventually they were married. And he happened to be a director of a very famous firm. And of course, he made her a joint heir with himself. And when the father died, that was how the business was left. What brought her into this high, exalted place in social life? Yet a lovely Christian. And in the business, commercial life. Simply because she was joined to the heir. Made one with the heir. Now that's the truth, young Christian, of the epistle to the Ephesians. Some of these good brethren could develop this lesson for us, I'm sure. Oh, some of these blessings that are narrated at the beginning are most beautiful. The first thing we are reminded that we have been elected. In this high exalted place, we think of this spiritual blessing. Elected. No preacher can explain this, you know. To try is to meddle with a great thing that's absolutely infinite and divine. We may teach it as the Bible teaches it, but to explain it, it is impossible. It is a secret, I would say, locked up in the heart of God Himself. But one thing I do know, I have rejoiced for 56 years in this glorious truth that I was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Elected. And then I see as I read down, I have been predestinated. That is predestinated. Marked out for a destiny beforehand. How beautiful is this? I was reminded, of course, of the day when God made Adam. And as He made him, He made a rib. That one day He would take out from that body and produce to Adam His wife. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. She was seen in Adam before ever she had a being. So like the teaching of Ephesians 1. She was marked out for a destiny to be one with Adam. And then, following that, we've got the adoption, better the placing of sons. All these are great spiritual blessings. Elected, predestinated, adopted. And then we have accepted in the Beloved One. Highly favored in the Beloved One. What a blessing. Lovely lesson here from the burnt offering for older Christians. The only part the priest got from the burnt offering was the skin. And the skin that covered that beautiful victim became his covering. How beautiful. Highly favored in the Beloved One. And then we have not only accepted but emancipated, in whom we have redemption. And then we're exonerated, the forgiveness of sins. And then we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 13. Later down we're empowered by that mighty power that God exercised when he raised Christ from the dead. What a galaxy of spiritual blessings. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now I just leave the points with you for your meditation. I'd like to draw your attention to the one that we read from John 13 and at verse 10, where we have the word bathed that I emphasize from the revised text. Bathed. He that is bathed needeth not save but to wash his feet. Now, young believer, this is a lovely word. And I think it takes the Old Testament again to explain it for us in the type. It's most beautiful. In Exodus chapter 28, when Aaron and his sons were to be brought in to officiate and function in the priesthood, Moses was told to bring them to the door of the tabernacle, or literally to the laver, and they had to be bathed all over. Now Titus 3 and 5 refers to this. The washing of regeneration. That word is used regarding Israel in a future day when that nation will be reborn. Now that's the word that's used in John 3. And so as he suggested in our reading, the washing of regeneration, bathed. Now young believer, will you please remember that bathing only took place once and for all. Those priests were never brought again to the same spot to be bathed all over. And this is regeneration. When I was a boy in my tender teens, many years ago, I listened to the late John Ritchie. He was a grand minister of God's truth in the City Hall in Glasgow. He sang that lovely hymn, "For there's a gospel touch to the meeting." A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, "You must be born again." And of course there were lovely singers in those days in those conferences. And the park singers, when they came to the chorus, they sang, of course, very beautifully, "You must be born again. You must be born again and again." And John Ritchie stood to his feet. He said, "Brethren, I think we better change the part singing. For you can't be born again. Dead once, all over." What took place in my experience in the middle of a miner's cottage floor in the year 1913 in the month of August, what took place that night will never be repeated. I was born into God's family. And that's the meaning of this passage. He that is bathed, he that is washed, he that has had the washing of regeneration. But then, of course, those priests daily had to attend the laver, speaking of the precious word of God itself, this blessed written book, this treasure. And, of course, we come to the word of God, young Christian. If you want to keep your hands clean in service for God, and your feet that determines your walk and deportment, you've got to have both cleansed continuously by the application of the word of God. So we leave that one for your consideration. It's a blessed one. Blessed and bathed. Then I think I would touch the one we have in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Here we have the word "builded." In him all the building fitly framed groweth together, building an holy temple unto the Lord. What a word this is. The teaching of Ephesians 2, you see, is that the blood of Christ shed at Calvary has effected a breaking down of the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, reconciled both unto God in one body, that is, reconciled the Jew to God and reconciled the Gentile to God in one body. And coming down, he says, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I can well remember the time I was introduced to the assembly of God's people. One Lord's Day morning, two elders came along to me when the meeting was over. I said, David, what are you after? I said, brethren, I would like to, as you say in Scotland, come into the meeting. Come into the meeting. Well, of course, they took my very shaky story of conversion, as I thought it was, and they brought it to the church the next Lord's Day morning. And that night I went through the waters of baptism, and the next Lord's Day I took my place. Lord is my witness, I shall never forget that day. I could not think why the blessed God should have lifted me, a poor little fellow, out of a miner's home, with little education, left school at the age of 13 and 10 months, and to be planted down amongst God's precious saints, and learned as I read my Bible, as the years went by, that that little company formed a habitation for God. High time, young Christian, you were learning the dignity of God's assembly. It's not a mere gathering together as denominational companies would gather. Not that. It's not a company together based on a creed or on certain rules, dogmas, and traditions. It's a company gathered according to the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ takes his place in the midst of his saints. It says Paul to the church at Corinth, ye are the temple of God. And that's the inner sanctuary. And the Holy Ghost dwelleth in you as a company. What a thought. Even though, friends, from the country your numbers may be small, I have gathered with some of you with fours and fives over the years gone by in faraway places from Belfast. But thank God, ever to remember the teaching of 1 Corinthians 3. Ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And thus the saints of God know, I know, in Ephesians 2, the whole church is seen here for the believer. Every saint of God, no matter where, from Pentecost to the rapture, are all together as a habitation of God, but in a very particular and local sense. The assembly of God's people is the habitation of God. Will you remember my words now as I go down them? Blessed, bathed, builded. Then I came in my early meditation this morning to Romans 6, verse 3, where they get the expression, buried. Buried with him in baptism. Buried. 3 years after I was saved, along with other two young men, I was baptized. That's another landmark in my life. In those days, our assembly in Bell's Hill was well over 200. And that night, our little building was packed to capacity. I led the elders of that assembly. Hardy-handed miners and steel workers, men that knew God, that we reverence because of their godly life, example and deportment. And I remember one of them getting a hold of me and burying me in that liquid tomb. As I came up out of the waters, I heard that crowd sing as the water gurgled in my ears, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. The other two young men went back into the world. and has proved since they never were born again. And I stand with a mellowed spirit tonight to think that God has preserved me and kept me all the years. But oh, shall I forget the thrill of that baptism? I had more joy that night, indeed, than the night I was saved. I say it, dear friend, honestly before God, I had more joy that night to think that I had been allowed to simply obey my blessed Lord and give public testimony to all that company that I had died with Christ, had been buried with Christ, had been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. You young believers been baptized yet? Are you holding back? I tell you, there's a great joy in obeying the Lord. And Mr. Bailey used to preach on this subject, you know. He generally always quoted, "Beside the cross I stand and wandering sea, the Christ of God in agony for me. But gazing closer on that forum divine, I see in him myself, his death was mine. Beside the garden tomb I stand, and watch him buried there with reverent hand. But in that grave faith sees not one but two. God hid me there forever from his view." And I don't know who the anonymous poet was, but I added to it in my own simple way. "And lo, the third of the God appointed day, our risen Lord, he tore the bars away. And coming forth, he brought me with him too, to live in resurrection life anew." Blessed be God for the great, grand truth of baptism. It's not what we hold as a door into the assembly of God's people. I hope my brethren agree with me. But it is this, according to the Acts of the Apostles, every genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ made open confession of it in the act of baptism. And every believer ought to be baptized. A lady said to Spurgeon one night, "Going out, sure the dying thief got to heaven and he wasn't baptized." Well, he said, "There's not much difference between you and him. For," he said, "he was a dying thief and you're a living thief." I tell you, fellow believer, the joy and the thrill just to know that I'm doing exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has asked me to do. And it means, of course, I've been learning for the last 53 years something about that ordinance. It means that after that, there is a distinct change in my life. That the world doesn't see me as I once was prior to my conversion. All things are passed away, and manifestly, all things have become new. Now we're getting down fairly quickly, I hope. Blessed, bathed, builded, buried. Now 1 Corinthians 6:19. "But know ye not that ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price." Bought with a price. "Therefore glorify God in your body." My young Christian, if ever there was a day when we needed a little ministry from this passage, I say this today. Morals have become lax. Young men and women of our day know nothing of the morality as taught in God's book. And young Christian, you are supposed to be a light and a testimony for Christ. And one of the ways you can do it is this: to allow your lives by the power of the Spirit to be raised to the height of the morality that should mark a child of God, according to the passage here in 1 Corinthians 6. For remember, your body is a member of Christ, as a teaching. And more, he said, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not 1 Corinthians 3 now. It's not the assembly. It's your own body. That in which you sit tonight, with eyes to see, ears to hear, hands to work, feet to walk, minds to contemplate. Get your minds fixed, young Christian, upon the life of our blessed Lord as an example. The teaching of the epistles as to the morality that should mark a Christian. And it will help you to live a pure life that will find the Lord's approval in the coming day and keep you from becoming like them that were down into the pit. Don't forget, you're bought with a price. I cannot stay with this. There is just the word of the New Testament. You've been lifted out of the slave market. You're changed altogether at the infinite price of the precious blood of Christ. You've been lifted out and made free sons of God. God expects you to glorify God in your body. I leave that one. Blessed, bathed, builded, buried, bought. 2 Corinthians 5, the opening verses, burdened, burdened. You see, in that passage, the apostle would remind us that this little building in which we now live at the moment, an earthly tabernacle, fragile, frail, about to disintegrate, There's no one so conscious, I think, as a speaker at this moment of this teaching. And I believe that there are many through the building today. And you know as well as you sit in the meeting, my, we'll go back only a year. And think on the empty seats. Think on those whom we love. Some of them leaders amongst God's people. Men of our city we thought we couldn't do without. And suddenly, they're away to be with Christ, which is very far better. And the frail body which's left is laid in the grave. We're all going the same road. Some of us might be quick. But thank God we have a prospect. And it's this. Not that any desire would be in our hearts to be unclothed and lose this mortal body. But a desire, a deep, longing, thirsting desire to be clothed upon with our body which is from heaven. That will take place at the rapture. Well, might we be burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon. I'm sure Brother Peyton would remember some of the men that I mentioned. In my happy days in Bells Hill, three men came one night to preach the gospel. Moses Lonsdale from Coat Bridge, and he had what they call in Scotland a pin leg. There was no artificial legs of the type kind you have now. Just a wooden leg. And there was Tom Brody, had a stroke, and he was paralyzed down the one side. And there was John Ireland from Annett Hill, with his sleeve in his coat pocket, had lost his arm. I haven't seen such a motley trio on the platform, I hadn't before or since. And Lonsdale, I think, felt his position, and he came hopping forward. He says, "Brethren, don't take us at our present value. Think upon us where we'll be clothed upon with our body which is from heaven." And it brought the tears from the eyes of God's people. We thought of a day when there were no one-legged leaders amongst God's people. No one-armed leaders and no men with a shake in their hand and their body. They thank God when we'll be mentally like Christ, we'll never think wrong. A day when we shall be spiritually like Christ, we'll never judge wrong. A day when we shall be morally like Christ, we'll never do wrong. A day, thank God, when we'll be physically like Christ, we'll never feel wrong throughout eternal years. Oh, what a prospect. Burden not to be unclothed, but clothed upon with our body, which is from heaven. But now I'm finished with this wee one. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's wonderful how that epistle begins, Simon Peter. You see, the old name's brought back in. Young Christian, when you got saved, mind you, you never lost the old nature. The old, simple nature. It's as alive as ever. You've got a new nature. So there's a Simon Peter. Simon Peter. And that's why, you know, he says, when he says, add in your faith, courage. You see, Peter himself, or Simon, never lost his faith, but he lost his courage. Now, so you put that thing in first, for that's where I went down. Adding your faith, supplying your faith, courage. Then he goes on through the others that I couldn't pretend to touch. Now he said, if these things are in you, you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. But listen, if they're not, the danger is of becoming blind. Oh, what a tragedy. When a Christian, because he's failing to supply in his faith,
these things, he begins to lose his spiritual perception and discernment. He becomes blind and becomes a backslider away from God. I remember a dear leader in Bells Hill in my earliest days, not known to anybody here. One night I was preaching in open air, a boy about 17, and he was standing swaying back and forward, paralytic drunk. And there he was, and we sang the hymns he sang with us. I know the brother got his wife Margie in Bible, he has it to this day. I remember William Gordon one night in a prayer meeting, mentioned his name, lifted his hands to heaven, and cried, "Oh God, how of a mighty fall! A man in Lanarkshire so that could handle the word of God and thrill the hearts of the saints." He was swaying back and forward, paralytic drunk. Thank God I remember the morning he came back. There wasn't one of his dear friends that was about tears. And when Jimmy got up throughout the meeting, there was a pool, a dampness on the floor, with a falling tears right through the hour and 15 minutes. The bird with a broken pinion never soared so high again. Oh, young Christian, take warning, keep near to God. Read his word. Keep yourselves pure. And keep your lives so under the control of the Holy Spirit that until the last step is taken and heaven is reached, you'll be kept near to the Savior and never have a sad experience of becoming blind in your spiritual life. I hope it happened in too long, brethren. May God bless his work to you all.